So this morning I'm going to talk about prayer. So I've titled my sermon, Praying Our Father. Praying Our Father, which is basically taken from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which I would read for you shortly. But before then, I would like to share with you a story, which I'm actually borrowing from Dr. Ravi Zacharias. He's a Christian apologist. And then he shares a story of this little boy who wanted a bicycle, but he didn't know how to pray to get a bicycle. And so he decided to watch Christian programs to see how pastors would preach on television so that he could imitate. So he watches this pastor who is a very traditional pastor and was having a very traditional service. And after watching him pray, the kid went on his knees to pray for a bicycle. And these were his words. He said that, "Dear Lord, if it is in your sovereign power and in your sovereign will, would you get me a bicycle according to your own will and in your own time? Amen." He waited for about 3 days and there was no bicycle. So he decided to watch another pastor pray. Maybe a different prayer will do. So he watches this other pastor, and afterwards he went on his knees again and then started praying. "Jesus, I declare my need for a bicycle. I declare that it will be a very nice and beautiful bicycle, which should be brought to my doorstep in the next 24 hours. I lay claim to it. In Jesus' name, amen." He waited for a week. There was no bicycle. And so he was walking in the hallway, and then he sees the statue of Mary. And then he picks it up and then put it under his armpit, ran away with it, and went on his knees to pray again. And he said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." But you see, as funny as it may sound, the question is, should an unbeliever, your friend, or someone close to you, who doesn't know anything about God, should they listen to you pray? What conclusions are they going to make of God? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and bless you, Father, for this opportunity, Lord, even to come into your presence and to hear your word. Father, sometimes we think we understand you, but actually we don't. And so we ask you that you speak to us, Father, even as we talk about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read for you the Lord's Prayer. And as my title suggests, I'm going to focus on just the first phrase, "Our Father." But I will again read for you another verse, another passage in Romans, which I believe is going to help us shed more light on the phrase "Our Father." So I would first read for you Matthew chapter 6, reading from the verse 9 to verse 15. If you have your Bibles here with you, you can open to Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9 to verse 15. And I read, "This then is how you should pray." And actually, if you read the account of Luke, Luke says that it was the disciples themselves who came to Jesus, asking Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And this is how Jesus taught them to pray. So he says that, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." I would like you to turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. From verse 14 to verse 17, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to the verse 17. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather,
The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, here is a time where the disciples have come to Jesus and they are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus carefully told them that when you begin to pray, begin by saying, Our Father. You see, it is very common to find some critics of the Christian faith say that we Christians have created God in our minds based on our experiences. So we have something like father-son relationship, and for that matter, we refer to a God with a capital F. We have something like spouses, and so we refer to a God a God who is a bridegroom with a capital B. We have something like marriage, and for that matter, we refer to our relationship with God as a marriage relationship. We have something like sheep and shepherd. So they basically say that we are kind of copying and pasting our relationship, our experiences in life, to create a God for ourselves. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who actually responded to this, but then he put it upside down. He said that if there is a God, if there is indeed a God who created us, then it means that God existed before we existed. And if he existed before us, wouldn't it make sense to say that God would give us things like marriage or things like spouses, things like father-son relationship, so that at any time in history, whenever he decides to reveal himself, because he is invincible, whenever he decides to reveal himself to us, there would be something that we already hold on to, something like marriage or something like father-son relationship, something we already hold on to, so that we will be able to understand who God is. So he is kind of putting it upside down. So if Jesus is telling his disciples to pray by beginning to say, Our Father, what is he trying to tell them? And the first point I am going to make is that he's saying that to pray Our Father means that prayer is principal, that prayer is basic. Prayer is principal. Prayer is basic. Look at Paul in Romans chapter 8, how he carefully chooses the word Abba Father. And this was not the time Paul was using the word Abba Father. He wrote to the Galatian church and he said he used the same word, Abba Father. And we should bear in mind that in the Old Testament, there were only 15 times, from the research I did, there were only 15 times where God was referred to as Father. And he wasn't referred to as a personal father, but Father of the whole nation Israel. It was only in the time of Jesus that God was referred to as Father. And so Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he is saying that by the Spirit we cry, Abba. Now the word Abba is an Aramaic word which basically means father. And from Bible commentary, they do say that the word Abba is the first word that would come out of the lips of a Hebrew infant. The first word that they learn, it is translated into English as daddy. But commentators again say that the word daddy is already for children above 5 years old, because they are already, you know, getting to know some more words. So they begin to call their father daddy. But this word Abba would be literally translated into English as dada or papa for an infant. So it's the first language that an infant begins to produce. Now let's look at the infant and the father relationship and see how God reveals himself to us through that. When an infant is calling Abba or Dada, all that the infant wants is the attention of the Dada. An 8-year-old child or 7-year-old child who is calling Daddy is probably asking for things. But an infant, when he wants dada and he says dada, he's calling for the attention of the dada. When he's sitting on the lap of the dada, he wants to touch the chest of the dada. He wants to touch the face of the dada. He wants to climb on the shoulders of the dada to see the world the way dada sees the world and see himself the way dada sees him. It's the first language they produce, and it tells us about their need for God. They need God. In the movie titled Shadowlands, we actually watched it a while ago in our home group. Shadowlands, it's basically about the life of C.S. Lewis, and it focuses much on his days in Oxford and also his marriage relationship. He actually got married to Mrs. Gresham, a woman who was diagnosed of cancer and had some few months to live. But C.S. Lewis went ahead to marry her. And after some few months, the wife died. And so C.S. Lewis took some days off, and later on, he went back to work. And one of his colleagues in Oxford at the time approached C.S. Lewis when he saw him and then said that Jack, that is how they refer to C.S. Lewis in his days in Oxford, Jack, I know you've been praying very well. I know you pray a lot. And I guess God has been answering your prayers. So he was saying that just to mock him. And C.S. Lewis immediately responded by saying, Harry, you are wrong. That is not why I pray. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me. Every time, waking and sleeping, it doesn't change God. It changes me. When an infant is calling daddy, he knows that his words is not changing his father. He's beginning to learn the language of the daddy, to speak the way the daddy speaks, to love the way daddy loves, to do what daddy does. So for Jesus to tell us that when we pray, we should begin our prayer by saying our father. Of course, it doesn't mean that every prayer you say start by saying our father. But he's saying that the basis of our prayer means that prayer is principal. Prayer is basic. Prayer is very important. You want the attention of the daddy. Before you begin to say, give me this day our daily bread. Now the second thing praying our Father tells us is that we approach God on the terms of what Christ has done. We approach God on the terms of what Christ has done and not what we have done. When you look through all the four Gospels, you could see that anytime Jesus prayed to God, he referred to God as Father, Abba, Father. Anytime Jesus prayed to God, there was just a single time, just one time in the gospel where Jesus Christ did not refer to God as Father. And that was when he was on the cross. Just some hours before the cross, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And according to Mark's gospel, Jesus used the word Abba, Father. That was the last time he used the word Father. Now he is on the cross and he's not using the word Father. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is Jesus immediately switching from using the word Father, referring to God as Father, and now using just God? Because relationship was broken at that time. His relationship with the Father was no longer there when he hung on the cross. And so he called, my God, and we see it in what follows next. Why have you forsaken me? That relationship, on the basis of which Jesus could call God my Father, was broken. It tells us about relationship. Praying our Father tells us about relationship. Now, in our normal relationship, there are two basic kinds of relationship we are likely to have. It's either, think of anybody at all that you relate with. It's either you relate with a person on the basis of the performance of the person, what a person does. So you relate with me because you see me preach, because you see me do this, do that, and so you relate with me. You relate with someone else simply because of who the person is. And that is usually the family kind of relationship. You don't do things to please your father for your father to become your father. He is already your father, and based on that, you do what you do. So you have the performance kind of relationship and the family kind of relationship, which is based on who you are. The performance kind of relationship is based on what you do. In the performance kind of relationship, You are accepted because of what you do. Whereas in the family kind of relationship, you are first accepted before you perform. And that is what Christianity is. All the other world religions will tell you that I will show you the way. If you do A, B, C, D, you can go to the Father. If you do A, B, C, D, you are accepted by the Father. Only Christianity says that you are first accepted by the Father. And on the basis of that, through repentance and faith in Him, and on the basis of that, you can perform. On the basis of your acceptance and the love that He has given you, you live in appreciation for what the Father has done. All the other world religions say the otherwise, that you first perform before you are accepted by God. But that is not what Christianity says. Acceptance is first given. And for God or for Jesus to say that when we pray, we should say our Father is trying to tell us that we should approach God on the basis of the family kind of relationship, not on the performance-based relationship. You see, if you approach God in prayer or in your Christian life based on what you do or based on your performance, how well you read your Bible and all that, there are two things that are likely to happen. If you approach God in prayer based on what you have done, there are two things that are likely to happen. It's either when you approach God in prayer, you feel like you have done so much good, and for that matter, God must answer your prayers. You feel like you feel like you've lived a very good life, and for that matter, God owes you. Or you will feel like whenever you pray and your prayers are not answered or your prayers are delayed, you feel like maybe I did something wrong in the course of the process. Why? Because your approach to God, the way you pray, is based on your performance. But when Christ asks us to pray our Father, use that family kind of relationship, knowing that because we have repented and have had faith in Him, He has already accepted us. And only then are we going to perform until we realize that our relationship with God or how we pray to God is on family basis, that God has accepted you because of your faith in Him. Until we realize that, there is no way we are going to feel like we've done enough for God to answer our prayers. When your prayers are not answered, you'll be anxious. And that is the word Paul says. He says that we are no longer slaves, but children of God. What does a slave do? A slave always feels like he has to perform to please the master. But Paul is not saying that we are slaves. He's saying that we are children. So when you approach God, he says that by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And it is the Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we don't approach God on the basis of our performance, but on the family kind of relationship. This brings me to my third point, which is that prayer is also positional. Prayer tells us about our status in Christ Jesus. Prayer is positional. So Paul says, I would like to read it for you again. I like the verse so much. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear. You see, when it's on performance, you live in fear. You will never feel like you have satisfied God enough. You will keep performing, performing, performing. But once you see Him as your Father and that He has accepted you, you approach Him with all boldness and confidence. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit brought about your adoption to sonship. Until we understand that we are the children and the sons of God, we would always see prayer as a burden. We are always going to see prayer as an obligation, something we must do for God to accept us. You see, Jesus could have used the word Almighty God. When you pray, begin by saying Almighty God. Wouldn't He have been right if He used that word? He could have said our King. When you pray, say our King. But no. Why? Think of a king in a palace who at night can go to the king and ask for something. Think of a king in a palace. You can't. There is only one person in the palace who qualifies to go to the king at any time, and that is the son of the king. Only one person, just the son of the king, qualifies to approach the king at any time, at dawn, at night, any time, to ask the king. Why? Because when the king sees the son, he doesn't see himself again as a king in a subordinate relationship. As soon as he sees the son, he sees the son as someone who is coming on the basis of family terms. Someone who is already accepted as my son. Someone who is the co-heir with me. And that is how God wants us to approach him in prayer. It is positional. It tells us about your status in Christ. If and only if you have repented and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. And he accepts you just as you are. If only you would come to him. He wants you to pray to him every time. Not only specific times in the day. Just this morning, I was reading a news article, and it's about some Muslims who work at Amazon in Washington, the headquarters in Washington, and they are planning to go on demonstration. Why? Simply because Amazon is not giving them enough time to pray 5 times in the day at work. That's not how Christ wants us to approach him, that there are a number of times in the day where when we ought to pray. Come to him as a father. He accepts us at any time. Lastly, prayer tells us, praying our Father tells us that prayer is corporate. Praying our Father tells us that prayer is corporate. And so Jesus says, our Father. He could have started by saying my Father or your Father or his Father. But he says, our Father, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And by the Spirit, we cry, Father, by the Spirit, we. It tells us that prayer is corporate. You see, it is very common to hear that people would say that, you know, I have to develop my personal prayer life before I develop my corporate prayer life. Actually, it is the other way around. The only way we can truly develop our private prayer life or our personal prayer lives is through corporate prayer, when we have understood how to pray with saints, when we have understood how to function or how to pray well in the body of Christ, then can we pray effectively on our own. Christ never undermines praying individually or praying personally. No, he encourages it. But then he says that the only way you can pray better when you are alone is first understand how you function in the body of Christ. Prayer is corporate. A lot of times you see Christ say that wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. It doesn't mean that when one person is praying, God is not there. No. He says that the witnesses of two or more shall be established. It doesn't mean that when one person prays, God does not understand. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses said that if one person can put 1,000 to flight, then two persons can put 10,000 to flight. If just a person can put 1,000 to flight, then two persons can put 10,000 to flight. You see, praying corporately actually helps us to reflect who God is in his triune nature. There is one hymner by name James Montgomery. This is what he said about praying corporately. This is what he said in one of his hymns, just a stanza. He said, the saints, plural, the saints in prayer appear as one, in word, in deed, and mind, while the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. While the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. What is he saying? You see, if you look at all the world religions, it's either God is impersonal, impersonal spiritual force, or God is just unipersonal, just one person. If God is just a supernatural force, then it means that God could not possibly speak or God could not possibly use language. If God is just unipersonal, just the monadic nature of God, for example, in the Middle Eastern religions, if God is just one person, then who was he talking to before he created human beings? Then it means God was not using language. God wasn't talking before creation, before he created angels or anybody else. It is only in the Christianity that says that God is in the community of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they have always been talking among themselves. And so the gospel writer John says that in the beginning already was the Word. logos, language. Before everything else was created, was the word, was language, was logos. The word was with God, the word was God. And nothing was made that was made without the word. Language exists in the community of the Trinity. And what kind of language is that? I am tempted to think that it is prayer. Because when we talk to God, we refer to it as prayer. In the same way, when God talks to God, when the Father talks to the Son, or when the Son, whenever Jesus went to pray, the Bible referred to it as prayer. And it was just a communication between the Son, Jesus, and the Father. It's prayer. The communication between the Holy Spirit and the Son and God the Father is prayer. And so you see Jesus praying in John 17, and he says that, Father, make them one, even as we are also one. And he went on to say that only then will the world know that you have sent them. Make them one, even as we are also, we, talking about the Trinity, we are also one. Only then is the world going to know that you have sent them. When we are one in prayer, when we are one as a body, when we are one as a church, only then the world will know who God is, will know the triune nature, will understand that it is possible for language to have existed before creation. And that language is prayer. You see, do you sometimes feel like skipping church services? All because you feel like you have not been praying enough? All because you don't feel spiritual enough? Probably you haven't understood Christianity very well. I would like to read for you what J.I. Packer, who is a Christian writer and a thinker, said in his book, Knowing God. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook of life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Do you approach God on the basis of what you are doing? On the basis of your performance, so that if you fail to read your Bible, if you fail to pray, if you fail to do good works, you feel like you are not worthy enough to approach God in prayer? Do you see prayer as a burden? Do you find it as an obligation? And for that matter, you struggle praying with prayer? Would you consider God as your Father? Would you consider God as someone who has accepted you? And on the basis of that, you are going to do what you really want to do. You see, until we learn to pray our Father, until we learn to understand that praying our Father means prayer is principal, until we learn to understand that praying our Father means prayer, we approach God on the basis of what Christ has done, until knowing to understand that praying our Father means that prayer is positional and is corporate, we are never going to be able to understand what it means to say, deliver us from evil. We are never going to be able to understand what it means to say, hallowed be your name. We are never going to be able to understand what it means to give us this day our daily bread. Of course, God wants us to approach him daily. That's why he says daily bread. He doesn't say monthly bread. He wants you to be approaching him daily. He said, James said, that you do not have because you did not ask. Would you come to God on the basis of what Christ has done? See what Christ has done. Easter was just last week. See what he has done. When he resurrected and he appeared to Mary Magdalene, the first thing he tells, the first word that comes out of the mouth of Christ after calling God, my God, and not Father, was that, Mary, go and tell my disciples that I have ascended to my Father, your Father, and to my God, your God. He's not only referring to God as God, but referring to God as my Father. Why? Because at that time, the relationship had been restored. God wants you to approach him on the basis of what Christ has done. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus.
all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry it to God in prayer. Have you trials and temptations? Are there troubles anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who all our sins and sorrows bear? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord God in prayer. These were the words of the hymn writer, the Irish hymn writer, Joseph Scriven. Oh, come, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Amen.